Good morning. Good to be with you. What a wonderful waste of time this morning. I tell you, you know, when the Queen of Sheba visited Solomon and she saw what she'd been hearing about, she said, I didn't hear the whole story. He said, the half has not been told. If it's so precious here, how precious would it be when we gather around his person in glory, as our brother Ray was reminding us, singing his praise. But I had to deal with that same question several times during my time, and I love that portion. Leave her alone. Leave her alone. Good to be with you, beloved, and it's always a joy to fellowship with God's people and to share his word. We're going to turn to a small book. We call this one of the minor prophets. It's called Zephaniah. It's right after Habakkuk and just before Haggai. I can tell you that because I looked at it. this book is it might be a minor prophet in terms of length, but it's full of meaning, it's full of prophecy, it's full of warning for God's people. It stresses, I believe, more than any other book, the day of the Lord. It warns about the condition of Israel, and it addresses the city of Jerusalem in particular, tells of the coming captivity, destruction of Jerusalem, the judging of the nations, and the restoration of God's people, Israel, of the millennial glory of the Lord Jesus. It's full of meaning. But one thing it addresses that we want to talk about this morning was the moral state of the nation. And we're going to see that in chapter 3. The moral state of the nation. And chapter 3 begins with that word, woe. Woe to her that is filthy and polluted, to the oppressing city. She obeyed not the voice. She received not correction. She trusted not in the Lord. She drew not near to her God. Her princes within her are roaring lions. Her judges are evening wolves. They gnaw. That is, they leave nothing for the morning. They gnaw not the bones till the morrow. The prophets are light and treacherous persons. The priests have polluted the sanctuary. They have done violence to the law. The just Lord is in the midst of her. He will not do iniquity. Every morning doth he bring his justice to light. He faileth not, but the unjust knoweth no shame. I have cut off the nations. Their towers are desolate. I made their streets waste, that none passeth by. Their cities are destroyed, so that there is no man, that there is no inhabitant. I said, surely thou wilt fear me, thou wilt receive instruction, so their dwelling should not be cut off. However, I punished them, but they rose early and corrupted all their doings. He has addressed so many problems, the present state of the country, of the people, of God, Israel. But he also addressed coming events and things that would happen. Among them, the captivity, the destruction, but also the restoration of God's people. But presently, he deals with a four-point indictment of God's people. He addresses Jerusalem as she, but it's addressed to the city of Jerusalem in verse 2. And we're going to look at these charges. First of all, she obeyed not the voice. Secondly, she received not correction. Thirdly, she trusted not in the Lord. And finally, she drew not near to her God. When we turn to God's word, we find that obedience is so important to a proper walk with God. Walking with God in the light of His Word. Obedience. And there is no substitute for obedience in God's Word. And here's the nation, and here's Jerusalem in particular. And she seems to be in a state of disobedience. You know, some people, you can't talk to them. They have made up their minds. They're going to do what they want to do, and no one can stop. Never mind what God says. Never mind what the Bible says. I know that we are living in similar times. And you read this and you think you're reading about our own nation, our own people. Disobedience. And this is creeping into the church as well. Disobedience to God's word. And sometimes we think that because we do certain things and we do it well, maybe. But we can be selective in what we obey, and we can disregard what we don't like, and we think we are doing well. Well, let me tell you that partial obedience is just as bad as total disobedience. And if you don't believe me, you read the account there in 1 Samuel chapter 15, where God sent King Saul, and he said to him, "You go and utterly destroy the Amalekites." Now, there's nothing ambiguous about that. Go and utterly. So don't spare anything. Don't spare anyone. And Saul went and he partially destroyed Amalek. The first man he should have destroyed was the king, but he brought him back. I don't know why. Then he brought back all the flocks, all the good flocks and all the half-dead ones. He slew them, but he brought back the good ones. And he says, "This is for the Lord." Samuel came by and he greeted him. And he said, "You know, I have done what the Lord has told me to do. I have gone and I have utterly destroyed the Amalekites." He said, "But the people." And that's the essence of our problem today. It's always somebody else's fault. Don't blame me. I did it because the people made me do it. I brought them back. But Samuel was very clear, because Samuel understood what God meant. And Samuel understood that that partial obedience won't cut it. And you and I need to understand that as well. He says, if you have obeyed the voice of the Lord, and if you have carried out his instruction, and you have utterly destroyed Amalek, what am I hearing here? The lowing of the oxen. I'm hearing things that should not be. Bleeding of the sheep. You say, well, it's the people's fault. People's fault. Commander in chief is blaming someone else. Seems like today, isn't it? She obeyed not the voice. And Samuel will make it clear as to God's purpose and what is important to the Lord. It is not that you want to give to the Lord and we think that, oh, I can give this and I can give that and the Lord will be satisfied. I'm making a sacrifice. No, you can't make a sacrifice. Is offering a sacrifice to God as important as obeying his voice? Samuel said to Saul, to obey is better than sacrifice. Than to hearken the fat of rams. God is not interested in your sacrifice. He wants your total submission and obedience to him. Go and utterly destroy the Amalekites. And as believers, beloved, we have Amalek with us. We carry Amalek around. It's for Amalek speaks of the flesh. And you and I are called upon in God's word to keep this flesh, to crucify this flesh with the affections and lusts. Paul says, I keep under my body and I bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself be disapproved. Disqualified. And that is what disqualified Saul. Because Samuel said to him, because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he also hath rejected thee from being king. Obedience. Jesus said of his followers, he says, my sheep hear my voice. And I know them. And they follow me. They follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Now, we often look at Abraham, and for the most part, we see Abraham as a man of faith. And he was that, a tremendous man of faith, but he was also a man of obedience. He was a man of obedience. We read that in the Genesis account, but we also read it in the book of Hebrews. Abraham, when he was called to go out to a place of which God will tell him of after, he obeyed. He went out not knowing where he went. He obeyed. When he was called to offer up Isaac, his son, he offered him up, even though God had said to him, it is in Isaac shall thy seed be called. He didn't question God, well, if I kill my son, what's going to happen? The seed will be cut off. No, he went out and he offered him up, and only God could stay his hand. Now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son for me. She obeyed not his voice. You know, Joshua's last challenge to the people in chapter 24 of the book of Joshua is that they would choose to serve the Lord. And they responded. He says, The Lord we will serve. Read the account in Joshua 24. The Lord we will serve, and his voice will we obey. Remember, Joshua called those stones to witness against them that they had pledged to serve the Lord and to obey his voice. But not many years after the death of Joshua, as a matter of fact, soon after the death of Joshua, I'm going to read this in Judges in chapter 2. Judges chapter 1 verse 1 says, "Now after the death of Joshua, it came to pass that the children of Israel asked the Lord, saying, who shall go up for us against the Canaanites first to fight against them?" And so on. But in chapter 2, and verse 2, here it is. "But and he shall make no league," that was the promise, "he shall make no league with the inhabitants of this land. He shall throw down their altars, but ye have not obeyed my voice." Why have you done this? "Ye have not obeyed my voice." One of the well-known hymns that we sing so often. It says, "Trust and obey, for there is no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey." Israel had a history of disobedience. When Moses issued the law from God, they said, "All that the Lord has said, we will do." And based on that promise, there was supposed to be a kingdom of priests. A kingdom of priests. But they disobeyed as well. Disobeyed. And here is this prophet. Not only is he looking to the future, but he is addressing the present condition of the people. Paul the Apostle, and the Lord met him as Saul of Tarsus on the Damascus Road. You know, he surrendered totally to the Lord. Right there and then at his conversion, he surrendered to the Lord. He laid all before the Lord. He said, "Lord, what would thou have me to do?" And given his account in the book of Rome, in the book of Galatians in chapter 1, he says, this is his testimony. He says, "When it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace to reveal his son in me immediately." That's it. "Immediately. I conferred not with flesh and blood." I conferred not with flesh and blood. Immediately. Jerusalem. City of Jerusalem. She obeyed not the voice. She received not correction. Now this is hard for so many of us, because we don't like to be corrected. Even though we are on a path that is contrary to the will of God, we do not like to be corrected. And you know, beloved, if we don't like correction, then we don't like God's word. Because that is why we have the scriptures. That when we go wrong, we can be brought back to the right path. The word of God is inspired and is given. It is given to us for doctrine, for the teaching in the church. And it's given to us for correction, for reproof. for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect or mature. It's given to us for that purpose. And so we need to understand we need correction, and we need correction from God's word. And if we can't take it from each other, if we can't take it from those who are trying to get us in the right path, then you're going to have to receive it directly from the Lord, because correction is important. We can't live without it, because we can't do everything right all the time. And God doesn't want us to go astray, you see. He didn't want Jerusalem to continue in that path. So he sent them a warning. And also in the book of Proverbs and elsewhere, but in the book of Proverbs, chapter 3, verse 11, it says, "My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, neither be weary of his correction. For whom the Lord loveth, he correcteth, even as a father the son in whom he delighteth." So many of us, we have children, and we, from time to time, we have to correct them. The children don't like our methods or mode at times, and you can see the displeasure in their faces, and you can hear it in their voices. But there comes a time because we're doing this to bring them back to the path. You know, I came from the old school, and this is what was done in my time, and that's a long time ago. And I've heard other people say it, and it's hard to correct, but I have to do it because I love you. And you ever find that? I'm talking about older people now. I don't think we do this these days. But the parents take you, your father or your mother, and he says, "You know, this is going to hurt me more than it hurts you." I've heard it so many times. But that's true. That's how it was. And I've seen parents with tears, literally tears coming on their faces as they corrected their children. I see this close up, because it hurts. But you don't want that child to repeat that. You want them to understand that's serious. So you correct them because you love them. Whom he loves, he corrects. And Israel had to be corrected. So it was not easy. It was not easy to send them into captivity to a heathen nation. It wasn't easy. It wasn't easy to hear them down there among the heathen weeping and wailing, having to hang their harps on the willow. And without that joyous song that they sang as they entered into a place of worship, there was silence. And when they insisted, even though they were ill-treating them, when they insisted, "Sing us a song," this is how can we sing the Lord's song in a strange land? But he loved them anywhere. And he loves us, beloved. And sometimes we have to come through the waters, and sometimes through the fires, and sometimes through the floods. He loves us. Last thing he said to the church at Laodicea is that whom he loves, he corrects. He corrects. Sometimes we don't heed correction. And there are only two outcomes as far as you and I are concerned. When we are corrected, when we are chastened, it will either make us bitter or it will make us better. You know, for Job, it made him better. But for so many, there's bitterness. But Job said, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. She received not, she obeyed not the voice. She received not correction. She trusted not in the Lord. You know, sometimes we get to the point where we think we have all the answers. And maybe God says this, but maybe he didn't think of this situation. Maybe I need to help him along the way here. Maybe I need to devise my own answers and come up with a solution, because God's solution is not working. When you turn to the book of Proverbs in chapter 3, it says, trust in the Lord. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways, all thy ways, acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Some of the great people that we know have made mistakes and tried to take situations into their own hands. And what always follows, beloved, when we ignore God's instruction, when we ignore God's guidance, is disaster. Think of Abraham and Sarah, and things weren't working out according to their timetable. And Sarah got anxious because she really wanted a child, and she couldn't give Abraham a child at that time. So she came up with a solution. She leaned on her own understanding, and she says, I'm going to do this. I'm going to give you my maid, and she's going to bear me a child by you, and I'll have a child. That's not what God says. God says, you can get a child out of your own loins. Sarah shall bear you a son. When her maid saw that she was carrying Abraham's child, and Sarah was despised in her eyes, and she no longer thought she was the employee. She never thought that she was the maid. She now thinks that she's the mistress because she's carrying the heir. And Sarah said, not so. You're out of here. You're out of here, man. You know, but the damage was done. Hagar was carrying Abraham's child. Who could know back then what role that child would play in the lives of God's people down through the ages? Because of a lapse in judgment, because of a time when they thought that God wasn't paying attention, God has forgotten his promise. No, so we have to come up with a solution. And we look at all the different situations, and we think this one is the best. Let's do this one. She bore a son who was the progenitor of the Arabs. His descendants with us today. Muhammad, the prophet, was the direct descendant of Ishmael. You know the story. She trusted not in her God. Psalm 118 says, "It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man." It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in princes. That's why that shepherd boy, ruddy, smooth, can go to a seasoned warrior like Saul and says, "I will go and fight against the giant." That's what David said. "I will go." And Saul looked at him and says, "Come on. Come on. Anybody ever look at you and says, 'You? You are insignificant. You are a nobody. You are just a boy. And this man is a warrior from his youth. You can't go and fight him.'" David says, "I might look young and insignificant, but I've got experience. I handled a lion, I handled a bear, I'm going to handle the monster of Gath as well." But they won't know how to take us, so Saul didn't have a choice. Go ahead. How did David go? "I'm going to go and I'm going to take the giant, I'm going to take his head off." No, he says, "You come to me. You come to me with a sword and with a spear. But I come to you in the name of the Lord God of hosts, whose armies you have defied." You see, he was trusting in the Lord, not in his own strength. He was not leaning on his own understanding. "I come to you in the name of the Lord God of hosts, whose armies you have defied." That's trust, beloved. That's trust. She trusted not in her God. What if Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego had given in to idolatry in Babylon? Because the king says, "You know, we're going to see. I'm going to throw you into that fiery furnace." And he said, "Who is that God?" Wow. "Who is that God that shall deliver you out of my hand?" I mean, I probably would have trembled and said, "Okay, you and I don't know. I don't want to go in there." But, you know, these young men, they said, "We're not going to argue with you." I'm using everyday language. "We're not going to argue with you. We don't care what you say. We know that we are not going to bow down to that image. We know that. We're not careful to answer you in this matter. You can make all the threats you want. We're not going to bow to that image." And they didn't. And he cast them into the fiery furnace. But I'm not going to go into that whole story because you know it so well. But the point I want to make here is that Nebuchadnezzar, remember him? "Who is that God that shall deliver you out of my hand?" Nebuchadnezzar made a decree that no, there's no God besides the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. There is no God like him who can deliver like him. Because they said to the king, Our God is able to deliver us out of your hand." It happened to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. It happened to Daniel as well. Those four men down in Babylon. It happened to Daniel.
You think the king, King Darius, knew that Daniel was alive when he got up early in the morning? Well, he didn't sleep that night, but he got up early in the morning and he went to the den of lions and he called for Daniel.
Is your God able to deliver you? Oh, King, live forever.
Live forever because God has sent his angel and he has shut the lion's mouth. They didn't touch me. That's trust, beloved. That's trust. Israel is in a position at this time that she did not trust in her God. I'm afraid there's so many of us in our land, we are not trusting in the Lord. We're talking about our mighty army. We're talking about our mighty forces. We're talking about our strong economy. We're talking about all the things that can pass away. And the psalmist says, Psalm David, some trust in chariots, Psalm 20. Some trust in horses, your mighty military, your mighty power, your mighty economy. You're trusting in those things. He says, but I will remember the name of the Lord. For the name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous runneth therein and are safe. She trusted not in the Lord. Indictment number 4. She drew not near to her God. Sometimes we don't think it's important to spend time with God every day. We don't think it's important anymore to find a place of quietude and shut ourselves in with God. Drawing near to him, as the Bible says, you draw near to him and he will draw near to you. You know, as believers, beloved, we are positionally near. We have been brought near to God through the blood of his Son. That's what the Bible says. And sometimes we sing so near, so very near to God, that nearer I cannot be. For in the person of his Son, I am as near as he. That's positionally, beloved. What's our practice? What's our practice? You know, there's positional truth. Nothing can change, and that's what God has done. But what about you and me? What's our practice? Our standing is that we are near to God. We've been brought near by the blood of his Son. That's our standing. But what is our state? Do we draw near? Hebrews 10:19 says, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say his flesh, and having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near. So you see, even though we are near positionally, we need to draw near practically. As though, even though we are near in our standing before God, we need to draw near experientially on our daily basis. Having been made near through the blood of his cross, she drew not near to her God.
You know, Romans 5:1 says that we have been justified by faith. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. That's our position. But you know, in verse 2 it says, Romans, that is not Ephesians, Romans. I just want to read it. Verse 2 says, that's not me. Having been peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we also have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. We have access. You know, because we are a holy priesthood. A holy priesthood. And the chief privilege of a priest is access to God. And we came here this morning as priests, as believer priests, and we went into the holiest. We drew near. We drew near. And we should always draw near. It's not a waste of time to come together and gather around the person of the Lord Jesus Christ to extol his virtues, to speak of his excellencies. We draw near. We have access. Let us therefore come boldly, we read in the book of Hebrews, unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy, find grace to help in time of need. We need to draw near. We've been made near, it's clear. It's clear from the word of God. We've been made near. And I want to read one more scripture. This is our position in Christ, beloved. In Ephesians 2:13 it says, but now in Christ Jesus, ye who once were far off are made near by the blood of Christ. But Fanny Crosby wrote, draw me nearer, nearer, blessed Lord, to the place where thou hast died. Isn't that why we come Sunday morning? As we go to the cross, as we surround ourselves beneath the cross of our Lord, and remembering what happened on that old rugged cross. And we draw near, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. What a sad situation for God's people. What a solemn indictment. Is it true of us? Is it true of you or of me, beloved? She obeyed not the voice. That's disobedience. She received not correction. That's unresponsiveness. She trusted not in the Lord. That's unbelief. She drew not near to her God. That's impenitence. In closing, let me say one of the things that marked the life of Abraham, that giant of a man of God, you read his story, and wherever he went, it doesn't matter where he went, two things that characterized his life. He would pitch his tent. It tells us of his pilgrimage. It speaks of his pilgrimage, that he was not going to stay there. He pitched his tent and he built an altar. Worship.
He sojourned, and that's what believers should do, and he worshipped. In the process of worship, he says, he called upon the name of the Lord. That was Abraham. That was the Apostle Paul. That should be us as well. God bless his word. Our Father in heaven, we thank thee for thy precious word, that which lives and abides forever, that which is already settled in heaven. We pray that we would learn from these things that were written aforetime. These things that were written in earlier times, it's for our learning, that we should patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope. We pray that we would seek to be obedient to thee, to obey thy voice, to obey thy word, to accept correction from thy word, and to trust in the Lord with all our hearts, leaning not on our own understanding, and that we would make it our business on a daily basis to draw near to our God. We ask thy blessing on thy word. We ask thy blessing on thy people here. We ask thy blessing on us as we part the one from the other. Lord, watch over us and take us to our respective homes in peace and in safety. O Lord, guide us by thy counsel and lead us by thy Holy Spirit. Glorify thyself in us, we humbly pray. For Jesus Christ's sake. Amen.